Okay, so we're talking about biblical manhood. Be a leader is the kind of our first topic, our first point. And so I'm trying, after yesterday's deal, I'm going to try not to give a long introduction, okay? So hopefully you guys don't have your papers with you. Sound like the lab rat here, so. So what's that? Oh.
We're ready for your proposition.
Yes, okay. You created some animals, Deets. Okay, so we talked about headship, right? How it was designed and then it was disfigured. Right through the fall. So God created the headship. It's disfigured. And then we talked about head. The Greek word kephali is defined as authority or direction. And then we look at it from Genesis chapter 2 and 3. We see the creation of man and then the fall and how that affects. But through all that and through sin, and there's still, this headship still exists. Okay. So even through the fall, the headship still exists, but now it's imperfect, right? It's stained, it's ruined. And so we want to restore that. And the only way we can restore that or can try to get back to the way it was prior to the fall is to go back to the scripture and see what God's demand for that is, right? Or what that's supposed to look like. So we see once we have that, or once we understand that, I think I mentioned, one commentator said, because of the fall recorded in Genesis 3, today we have radical women's liberation movements. Because of the fall recorded in Genesis 3, we have the existence of male chauvinism. Also because of the fall, he says, there's pornography, homosexuality, transgender confusion. He says, all of these and more are manifestations of sin, fallenness, depravity, and the curse of man. So then we went through 5 points. We said the effects of the fall on men in relationships. So number one was dictators, right? That men will default to being dictators. Okay, that's a unbiblical model for men in behavior. So we don't want to become, we shouldn't become dictators. And then also revered or respected, right? Men want to be demand of reverence or respect. Okay, that's also not good. Also, we saw that we will have the tendency to be a solo decision maker. And so we need to, I think Miss Cheryl had an example of that, but I won't use it. No, she was laughing about that last time, and Phil's not here to defend himself, so. He'd be his advisor, okay. So we shouldn't be a solo decision maker, right? We need to have a conversation, right? And so I think here's where I put... how foolish it would be for us as husbands to ignore the insights that the Spirit of God has given to our wives, right? They too have the Holy Spirit, and they too are led by God. It's not, you know, God leads through us only in the family, right? But as a believer, every believer has the Holy Spirit in them, and God is also guiding them, okay? So while headship does mean authority and direction, that it does not mean the husband is the sole decision maker in the home. And then another one was infallible authority, right? I'm perfect, and what I say goes. Everything I say is right, and I can never be wrong. No, that's not good. And one that I kind of minimize, but after talking this week with, like, Dave, and I know maybe with Owen, or maybe Friday night, I can't remember when we talked about it, sometime this week after Sunday, you know, the superior species, right? I kind of say, well, you know, men sometimes think that they're greater than women, and so... we talk, and it's almost like we suppress them when you have this thought. And so I think, you know, the more we talked about it this weekend, I think it's really quite common, you know, especially in our traditional sides of Christianity, you'll see some of that. And so, and I didn't mean to minimize it, but it just, I didn't have the examples at the time, but it's actually bigger than I thought it was. So you'll see that where men are, they feel, I guess, above the woman, right? Or that it's not a woman's place to be involved in these types of groups or at church or whatever, right? I think one example we said was theology. We use theology that, you know, back in the day, if we would have said, hey, we're going to have a theology class, it was pretty much expected only the men would come, right? And the women would not go, come to it. But that's not the truth, right? We want all believers to learn God's word. It doesn't matter if you're a young man, young woman, male or female. I think we referenced Galatians 3:28. Paul says there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ, okay? He's not talking about position here. He's, you know, we're all one in his eyes. And so we don't want to, you know, hammer down on position and divide. So as people made in the image of God, husbands and wives are equal as marriage partners. However, there is a functional difference between the two. And so we'll look at those. That's what we're here to do. We're here to look at those two differences. All right. So then I think that's where we ended last time. All right. So our first point for this, or our first thought, I guess, and then we'll get to the points, is headship. It's how, what does it look like? What's it supposed to look like in its redeemed state, right? Or has been redeemed. And then also it's restored. It's been restored. So one thing to understand in this is that before we begin to evaluate the man or the husband, however you want to look at it, we must first ask, and even for the women, okay, but today we're talking about men, but for anybody to be able to go back prior to the fall and to try to get the standard, right? That's our standard. we must first be filled with what? The Holy Spirit, right? Okay, so first we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be in Christ, okay? So we can't, we don't, there's no way we can get to that point without being a Christian, okay? Excuse me. So we cannot hold them, we cannot hold each other accountable, right, if they're not a Christian, right? They serve a different master. So I'm going to assume that all of you here today have Christ in you, okay? So I'll speak in that, from that perspective. So the only way that this can happen and that there can be restoration in the headship is that you have to have Christ. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So let's open our Bibles. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And this is going to be pretty much our, Ephesians is going to be our area of text for the rest of this morning. And feel free to jump in, say anything. You know, it's open discussion. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 22 through 33. Would anybody like to read that?
22 through 33,
I apologize.
I'll read it.
Okay.
Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the house of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself is the head of Christ. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are the members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband.
All right. Thank you. So some good stuff here. So we could break this out and have multiple teachings on this. But we're going to kind of go through this in one shot. So just real quick, if you look at the book Ephesians. Chapters 1 through 4, they teach that salvation causes a dramatic change in our lives, okay? You can look at chapters 1 through 4 and see that. Chapters 1 through 3 describes a person who was spiritually dead at one point and then miraculously was made alive. We see that. And so that kind of salvation goes beyond just being religious, right? Or merely just professing to be a Christian. There's actually a change in life. When you become a Christian, there is a change. And so all that happens before chapter 5. So it's important to understand that you must be a Christian for this to apply to you, okay? So again, a husband, a man for today must be born again, must be a believer in Christ, and Christ must be living in him. The Holy Spirit must be in him to empower him, okay, to live as a Christian by obeying the word of God. So you cannot obey the word of God properly as an unbeliever. You'll get fatigued and tired, and you'll fall out. So, all right. Any questions so far? No? Okay, good. Okay, so requirements before biblical headship, okay? Let's see. So chapter 4 teaches that godly husband is a man who seeks to live or walk worthy of what Christ has done for him. He is fully interconnected with the local church. He's being equipped by the word of God that's preached there, okay? He is doing his part in ministry so that the entire church body grows to be like Christ. And when you understand that, that's Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16, you know, you should have this natural understanding that, hey, I'm a part of this church. I'm spirit-filled. You know, you should be drawn to work in ministry that way. In chapter 5, or not in ministry, but within the church, okay? In chapter 5, the genuine believer is also one who is continually filled with the Holy Spirit. I mentioned that earlier. And we will be obedient to God's word. Okay, so let's look at, I'll grab my Bible. Let's look at 5:18 real quick. 5:18. So what does it say? Somebody read 5:18. Yeah. Hold on a second.
And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Thank you.
Okay.
But be filled with the Spirit.
Okay. The 5:16, right?
5:18.
Okay. Yeah, there you go. But if you are led by the Spirit, I don't know why I think I was looking at 19 eyes. Yeah, that's right. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Maybe that's not the one I'm looking for. Let me see. Hold on a second. Oh, shoot. No wonder. Hold on. Sorry. I'm in Galatians. Something is wrong here. Oh, no. Don't look at me, Deets. All right, there we go. This makes more sense. Yeah. Okay, yes, you're right. I apologize. I'm like, man, what is going on? Okay, yeah. Okay, Ephesians, here we go. I had it right. I just went to the wrong page. Yeah, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So the word here, filled, is pretty much the command, right? Be filled. It's a continuous idea, you know, continue being filled, right? It's a constant thing that needs to be happening in your life. And we've talked about this in the past, that to be filled with the Spirit, you know, I think we referenced Colossians, I think it's 3:16 or 2:16, or where you're filled with God's word and you have the same result. So to be filled with the Spirit, after that, from verse 19 all the way down through 6:9, is pretty much the result of being filled with the Spirit. Okay, if you're filled with the Spirit, then these things are the things you should be doing, right? Naturally, or that you'll be striving to do, just because it's almost like it's a natural thing, because you have the Spirit in you. And so the text that we're talking about today is after this point, after 18. So to be filled with the Spirit, this is to live life in dependence upon the Word of God while exercising your will to work in obedience. The Christian life is not merely a moral conduct. It is a dependent obedience, right? So being Spirit-filled, but being filled with the Spirit is essentially living in Christ, right? Living in His Word, living out His Word. If you're not in the Spirit, then you're in the what? In the flesh, that's right. So again, it has to be important. You cannot exercise these things properly if you are not in the Spirit, okay? So, I said those already. So only those who are Spirit-filled will have what they need to understand the truth of the male and female roles, especially if you look at it within this context, okay? Only those who are filled with the Spirit will ever be able to grow to become truly godly men and women. Okay. All right, so now the practice, right? The practice of biblical headship. So we'll look at. So we've got 6 points or six examples that we want to look at, okay, in our passage here in Ephesians. If you look at verse 25, can somebody read 5:25 real quick?
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. He gave himself up for them.
Okay. Is there any commands there? Yeah. What is it? Love, right? To love your wives, right? And there's a couple in this section. There's two commands in this section, and they're directed at us husbands to love our wives. So biblical headship is loving, is a loving headship, okay? So and then after that, the rest of the passage describes the love of Christ that husbands are to imitate, okay? The love of Christ that husbands are to imitate. So let's look at these six examples that we have here. So the first one is sacrificial love, okay? So the word for love here is agape. I want to say agape in my mind. It's pretty much, it is the noun for agape, right? So it's pretty much agape love, but I was trying to say the noun verbs. Agapeo, there we go, agapeo. Note that agapeo, so agape or agape love is, again, the verb form, which is a call for action. This quality of love is not an emotion, but an action initiated by a volitional choice, okay? The expositor's Bible commentary says that agapeo does not denote affection or romantic attachment. It rather denotes caring love, a deliberate attitude of mind that concerns itself with the well-being of the one loved. It says that self-devotion, not self-satisfaction, is its dominant trait. Paul chooses the verb agapeo to insist that the love of a Christian man for his wife must be a response to and expression of the love of God in Christ extended to the church. Okay, so it means to love unconditionally and sacrificially as God himself loves sinful men the same way he loves his own son. He came and he died for us, right? So that was interesting that to look at it from that perspective, that God loves sinful men the same way he loves his son. And you see that in John 3:35, 15:9, 17:3. And so, again, so verse 25 does not say, look at it, check it out, look at it. It does not say, husbands, rule over your wives. Husbands, subject your wives. It doesn't say, husbands, command your wives, right? Right? Rather, it says, husbands, what? Love your wives, right? So you must love your wife and do it sacrificially, okay? It means to love, what kind of love, I just couldn't create conversation. What kind of love do you think is, this is, right? Well, we probably already said, what kind of love do you think this is? Is it a love that we expect something? That we give and expect? No, it's unconditional, right? Is it, do you think this type of love is a sacrificial type of love? Obviously, right? Because we have the example of Christ as God himself loves the sinful men the way he loves his son. So this kind of love can only be, again, produced by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 5 real quick. We'll we'll see that this love can, this kind of love can only be produced by the Spirit. In fact, if I remember correctly, I didn't look this up, but I think when we're going through 1 John, we mentioned that this agape love was pretty much the first time it was used in, the Bible, right? There was no other, I don't think it was used before. Love was, but not this type of agape love, sacrificial love, unconditional love. So this kind of love can only be produced by the Spirit. Romans 5:5, anybody have that? Go ahead, Noah.
And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Okay, so God's love has been poured what? Into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us, okay? Somebody, let's go to Galatians 5:22-23. Some of you may have this memorized. A little song in your minds. Go ahead and sing it to us, Jesus.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
Oh, man, you actually did have it. And so where do we get those? Those are what? Fruits of the Spirit, okay? The first one is love. So the Holy Spirit produces this kind of love, okay? We see that there in Romans 5:5 and Galatians 5:22. So we cannot love our wives the way God loves unless we have the Spirit in us. So the best humanity can do is the phileo love, which is a love kind of like that we have for our friends, right? We cannot exercise agape love unless we have the Spirit, and the Spirit is indwelt in us, okay? So the best we can do without the Spirit is a phileo type love, right? I love my friends. I love hanging out with my friends, but there's no sacrificial, there's no Spirit-filled type of love for them. You can't love them because you can't understand that type of love unless you understand what Christ has done for you. So, okay. I think I went over that already. So again, we are not to rule over wives as God directed man to rule over creation. I think that's what we have. I think that's what we do sometimes. Like the way God has given man the responsibility to rule over creation, we bring the wife into the relationship, and we typically, or kind of naturally and unnaturally, may try to manage her like we're supposed to manage creation, but that's not true. She's our helper. There's a different, we're to treat her differently. But, you know, I think that we can sometimes, we take those, that concept of managing creation is the same way we should manage our wives, and that's not true. And that's she's our helper. So, so again, sacrificial love has no limits. We must be willing to give our life literally for our spouses, okay, for our wives. Sacrificial love provides a godly man. I mean, yeah, a godly man sacrificially loves his wife by working to support her. I mean, that's his role. You know, it's his responsibility that we see in Genesis. Man is called to be the provider. If not, let's look at 1 Timothy 5 real quick. If we don't fulfill that, there's a warning. That warning there is 1 Timothy 5. I'll read that one. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than what? An unbeliever. Okay. So, young men, this is a tip for you. Make good educational decisions. You know, where you decide you want to work one day, make sure that it's a good one. Prep yourself, teach yourself, because one day you will be a provider for your family, for your wife, right? Don't just settle with, I don't mind just sweeping the floors over here at this shop, because that's easy, right? There's nothing wrong with doing that if that's all there is, and you know you're given an opportunity. But as you grow and mature, think right. I have the privilege to interview many men for positions, and it's always typically around that 25 to 30 year mark. I start hearing a change in perspective from the young men. They're like, "Well, I'm looking for a long term, right? I'm looking for something that has insurance. I've got a family now. I've got a little kid, and it made me change, you know, how I think. And I'm looking for something long term. You know, I'm tired from jumping around. I need something stable, consistent, predictable." And so you start hearing this mature, either it's a life event that happens that changes their mentality, or it's a maturity, right? That something just happens in their mind. The light bulbs click and they're like, "Hey, I need to start doing this." And maybe they had people giving them counsel, telling them what I'm telling you. But sometimes some of us don't learn until we experience it, right? We learn by experience, right? So I didn't like to learn by experience. So I always sat in the, I was always that kid that sat in the kitchen listening to, you know, my grandma and her sisters talking about stuff, wisdom. I went in the gossip. I was just amazed by them. I think it was amazed by how they would just yell at each other. And they weren't really yelling. They were just talking, but they were yelling, right? They were just normal conversation. And you could walk down the road in Old Mexico and, you know, because they didn't have ACs out there. So they always had a window or a door open. So you could hear them talking smack about the neighbors down the dill because they're just yelling at each other. But that's how they talk. But they had no shame. So it probably didn't matter. So, but yeah, so I did. I love listening to them. I like listening to older people that have gone through these experiences. And so I think that's helped me in my personal life grow faster and mature faster as a family man and also as a Christian man. So I just enjoy wisdom. And again, be wise, young men. And to those who are married, you know, evaluate where you're at. And sometimes you have to move. You know, I've moved to multiple places in my career, but because it was a necessity for my family, then I could look back and say, this is why I'm here. I mean, yeah, at that moment, it was, you know, I think the Lord was using that scenario to prick me, to move me where he wanted us. But there's benefits from our family, too, to move somewhere else and to financially be stable or to be here at Carlsbad Bible Church, right? Hey, this is a place that the Lord wants us. We can see clearly now that this is where he wants us. Obviously, he brought us here for Merrily, right? Jesus met his wife here. We are here at the church now. And so it's just so cool to look back. And the moments of life that pressured me to want to get out of Houston was all for this here, right? It's just amazing God's sovereignty. And just it's just beautiful to me. So and the more I move, the more pressures of life, the more I trust him, the more I'm okay with pretty much any scenario because I really truly believe that God is in control. So, okay. All right, we'll slow down. Okay, so another thing is that, let me see. Okay, so sacrificial love will also repent first, okay? Men, sacrificial, I'm going to probably hit you a little bit here, the married ones at least. Sacrificial love repents first. When an argument comes up, you should be the first one to what? Is that Chad? Repent. He said it in the old KJV version, right? So I could just hear in his voice, repent. Almost like John the Baptist is calling them out. Yes, repent, right? Yeah, so that's what I have here, repent, right? You should be the first one to humble yourself and ask for forgiveness for whatever was wrong, right? We should die to ourselves instantly. Don't get fleshly. You know what happens there, right? I know what happens there when I get fleshly. Okay, even if the wife has the greater sin, right? So even if she has the greater sin, it's ultimately, it doesn't matter at the end of the day, okay? We are to call to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Who had the greater sin in our relationship with us in Christ? Yes. We did, right? Yeah, we did as individuals. Yeah, we had the sin. Christ has no sin, right? So what did Christ do for us in that moment? Right?
Think about how filthy the church is.
Oh, man. Yeah.
Right? We're rotten sinners.
Yes. Morning, boss. Come on in. Yeah.
Christ's way bigger than just a regular
Yes, and we'll get to that in a minute. Hold that thought. I'll let you preach it here in a minute. No, you're right. You're right. So again, even if the wife's sin is greater, right, it doesn't matter. Okay? We are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Okay? Christ humbled himself and bore the guilt of our sin. Even as we were sinning, he took the initiative to restore our relationship with him. So us too, as men, we need to seek to restore that relationship no matter how grave the sin is. So, and I know you guys are thinking it's always her, but you know, it's us too sometimes, right? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, none of the men laughed. Like, I'm not going there with you. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's like when you go to battle and you turn around, you're the only guy standing there like, oh, okay. Wrong battle to fight. All right, so during that moment, when you view your wife as the enemy, remember, right, that Christ died for her and for you, right, what he did for us. Think about that, right? When Christ was accused at the end, right before he was crucified, did he speak? What did he do? What's that? Yeah, so whenever they were evaluating him, did he speak? He was silent, right? Christ was silent. He was innocent, but yet made no defense. So this is us men. This is how we should be, right? Innocent, not every time. I got to be careful. But he made no defense. He could have, right? What did he tell Pilate? That he could have brought down what? Angels, right? He could end this right now if he wanted to. But he was innocent, but yet made no defense. All right, so this man, this type of man, this does not mean you cannot have confrontation, okay? You must be what? Gentle, okay? You must express that sacrificial love. Be gentle. There's nothing wrong with having a disagreement, but be gentle. Men, you must first, I put here, men, you must move first to tear down the wall to begin the process of restoration, right? So we want, in this type of scenario, when you're exercising, exercising sacrificial love, we want to be servant leaders, okay? We want to be servant leaders. Now, and the second point, number two, is responsible love or authoritative love. If we look at Ephesians 22, we just read that. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be their husbands in everything. So we see a true man of God does not think of headship as his right. Okay, that's not his right, but as a responsibility. That's how we should see it. It's not about power. It's about duty. It's our responsibility. Okay? Men will one day have to give an account to how we shepherd our wives and children. Okay? No matter what, a Christian man will always be a shepherd, whether it's in front of the pulpit, at home, whatever. You're always discipling, always teaching somebody, whether it's your children, your wife, Sunday school class, whatever. The husband is a protector. You are to watch over their spiritual, mental, emotional, financial, social, and physical health of your family. Okay, that's what we do. We are the protectors. Okay, we must always be on guard. As you hear things, as your children come home and tell you something they learned from school, or maybe you're homeschooling and you're trying to pick a curriculum, you're trying to discern what to do, and you do research. You're always trying to protect your family. Okay. So now, with authoritative love, there could be a danger. Okay, it is sometimes it can be abused. It could cause you to be harsh or bitter if you have that authoritative, mind that we talked about last week. Okay, so we must be patient. We must not be quick to be irritated, to be mad, upset. We must avoid fault finding. Right, I think I kind of do that sometimes. Because my wife typically has a really good argument, so I'm like, I gotta find something small and kind of, right? So she's probably on point every time, but You know, I sometimes will fall into that trap. So we should not stop loving our wives during those moments, right? We should always express this kind of love. So we must have a high view of our wives, kind of what Chad was talking about, right? We must have a high view of our wives. She must be more precious than any jewel or metal or fill in the blank, right? She must be, she has to be that precious to you. Or more precious than anything, you know, worldly, okay? Men, we must recognize, again, like we mentioned earlier, or maybe last week, about her talents, okay? We need to appreciate her efforts, consider her feelings, and we need to be able to trust our wives fully, okay? If you don't, there's something going on. Your leadership should not be a yoke. This is convicting to me as I was going through these notes, but it says your leadership should not be a yoke upon your wife. Christ came to take that away. Don't put that back on her because of your leadership, right? It should be joyful for her to rest in you, right? Your wife should find rest in you because we find rest in who? Christ. That's right. So again, we should find rest. I never thought of it from that perspective. And so does my wife find rest in me? I haven't asked her that yet, but we'll talk about it. We have a trip today, so. and I could say probably not all the time. And we just had every time Dave comes, he has this like special ability to find like the secret sin in my life between me and my wife. He like yanks it out and like takes all the dust off and says, "We need to fix this now." And you're like, "Where did this come from?" Like, if he's around you and it's just you and your wife, don't let him say, "How are things going?" And then don't let him just look at your wife and ask her, because then woo. So I figured out his pattern, but it was too late for me. But yeah, and so absolutely, I just, you know, that's fresh in my mind. My wife was not finding rest in me, and so because I was being a burden to her. So we gotta tweak some things in our lives to make that better. All right, number three, purifying love. Okay, a purifying love. Jesus gave himself to the church. If we look at Ephesians 5:26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. When we express agape love for someone, that person is purified. And that person, not purified, that person is our number one concern when we treat them that way. They should be our number one concern, just like it was here in what Christ says. True love never wants to defile the person who is loved, okay? So true love never wants to defile the person who is loved. So think about what's said here, so that he may sanctify her. He's talking about Christ and the church, and men, this is our example. Remember we taught, we used to have our Bible studies. I'm at home a couple years back, and I remember we talked about this specifically, but how Christ sanctifies the church. We too, as men, are supposed to sanctify our wives. We're supposed to grow them. Just like I take the position that we are to treat her like the church. I want to, when I present my wife to Christ when we die, and I'm my wife walks into heaven, I want him to see, Ray sanctified his wife. He cleansed her by the washing of the word because I taught her and God's word or whatever, right? But I presented her blameless unto Christ because how I managed her here on earth. You know, that's the same thing that I think about that all the time, and that I never thought about that until a couple of years ago. But I want to do that. I want to, when I present, my wife walks into heaven, I want to God to say, yes, you know, Ray did his job, right? He's presenting her as if she was the church, right? It's almost like a micro form of what God is doing for the church, right? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, right? Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And I want to present my wife just like that to God, okay? And that should be all of our desires. I know it's a deep thought. Maybe I didn't articulate that right, but I think you get what I'm trying to say here. And it's a high calling, man. It's a high calling. Okay, so we should do everything in our power to maintain her holiness, her virtue, her purity. we would never join our wives to sin or do anything that would lead her to sin or provoke her to sin. We were talking this weekend about just how dark and deep the mind of man has gone, especially within marriage, and the things that women will do just to keep their husband, even if it means they defile the marriage bed. Okay. And so again, that's not who we are. We want to do everything in our power to maintain our wives' holiness, virtue, and purity. So sometimes we have this kind of a joke in our family that when one of us gets upset, and we always say, man, like when we know we're mad, we're like, for example, man, check out dad. And he's like that, and he has a rejuvenated heart. Imagine if he didn't. It's like, whoa, right? So it's something important. We don't want to, we see that, we want to, you know, purify. We don't want to be fleshly. We want to not be, we want to be without stain. So believers have been made free, right? We've all been made free, but only to obey and please Christ, right? It's not a freedom to embrace sin, to compromise, to do evil. Okay, our freedom is to please and obey Christ. Now, if we look at verse 26, again, it says, you are to wash your wife with the word, just as Christ sanctifies and cleanses the church with the word of God. So godly men, let the word of God lead your homes. Okay. So here we see it says, let's do as Christ says, okay? We should filter everything through the scripture. I learned this from my mentor. He beat this in my head, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, to test all things, right? So that's how we should be leading our home, through God's word, testing all things through life. Godly men seek to meet the spiritual needs of his wife. In verse 27, it says, the Lord wants to present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So again, as we said earlier, we too are to present our wife in the same manner. Okay? You should long for your wife to be complete in Christ. We should grow her in sanctification. You should be the primary source of truth for your family. Okay? That's pretty interesting there. We each as men should be the primary truth of source for our families. So again, we should honor her, keep her pure, help her mature in Christ, protect her from evil, and set her apart uniquely for Christ. Okay, point number four, sensitive and caring love. This is another perspective of love, verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. So in today's age, people usually spend a lot of time on their own bodies, right? Both men and women do just in different ways. How do we do that today? How do we spend a lot of time on our bodies? I'm not trying to convict you of sin here, but what do we do? In today's culture, we like to say, what's that?
Exercise,
right? We like to get dolled up, right, as ladies, right? We like to paint the barn sometimes. It's cool. Nothing wrong with that. we like to, what's that? You never heard of that?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. That's, yeah, that was like, I know. So I learned that from an older Christian man. At the time, I thought he was very wise, but 20 years later, sounds like that's gone down. So paint the what, right? How would you say it? Just dolled up like I said it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Paint the palace.
There we go. Yeah. I like that, Dave. Woo, you're saving me. I'm a farmer, right? Paint the barn. Hey, it sounds great to me. So yes. Yeah, no, it's like he has a smile on his face. Yeah, it's like if I got a gun and we rebuilt it, right, and made it beefier. See, look, he got a smile on his face. But yeah. So yes. So we do. We spend time doing that, right? And so we should love our wives as we love our bodies, right? Like I try to go on diet sometimes to lose weight because, you know, I love my body and I can tell sometimes that now after the age of 40, there are certain things that affect me. And I can't, you know, I can't go into my greenhouse and work all day now without my feet hurting. And so, yeah, so then I'm like, okay, well, you know what? I think I've exceeded the capacity of my ankles, my knees. So I'm going to start losing weight to see if that's true, right? So. Yeah, my cankles. And but yeah, so again, we take care of ourselves, right? So we should care for our wives as we do ourselves, okay? As we care for our own needs, we should care for our wives this way. Men no longer make solo decisions, but now consider the thoughts and opinions of their wife, okay? Men no longer do as they please, but remember they are one with their bride, okay? It is no longer I and me, but us and we, okay? Men, you are to care for your wives in a nourishing and cherishing way. If we look at verse 29, it says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." We are to nourish and cherish our wives as if they were literally a part of our physical body. Okay? The word nourish means to mature or to feed. Okay? We are called to nurture our wives so that they can grow in Christ, okay? For example, I have pigs right now. I raise pigs. And so I noticed that at this many months, they should be at this point. And they're not. They're lacking. They're starving. So I begin to evaluate everything. I'll go look at the feed. I'll pull out the little tag on it. I look at the analysis. I said, they didn't tell me this, but they dropped the percentage of protein. I found the flaw. So what do? I go buy some soybean meal, mix it in there, get the protein back up where it needs to be. Same thing, right? We need to take care of our wives in the same way. If there's a lack of growth, we need to go figure out what that is, correct it, and we need to keep her mature and fed in the Word of God. So I introduced my wife to Steve Lawson, and now he's been doing a great job. No, I'm just kidding. And so, yes, he's it's interesting to watch your wife grow in Christ. It's a blessing to do that. And so if she's naturally leading because she's watching you, then that's a good thing. If she's not, then it's a bad thing. So, and I've been in both places in my life. So men, you are to provide a warm, safe environment, right, for your wife and your children. Also a place of security, comfort, and a home that matures others towards spiritual growth. Okay, it's not just about I'm here at the house. But man, it's a hard work to shepherd your family. Okay. So 1 Peter 3:7, I'll read this to you. It says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life." It says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Okay, so the man committed to demonstrating this type of love will live with her in an understanding way. Peter says, he will treat her the way Christ would. Godly men move beyond trying to fix their wives' problems and trying to understand. But they move to a point where they try to understand, they try to listen, and they sacrifice to meet their spouse's needs. Okay, a godly man should enjoy spiritual communion with his wife, showing her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that his prayers will not be hindered, is what it says. Okay, so men, we should share our hearts with our wives. Okay, if we do not lead in this manner, remember, there's a warning that says in this passage that our prayers will be hindered. It means to be cut off. Okay. The next point, I'm over a little bit, but I'm going to try to finish these two because I won't be here next week and I don't want to leave Owen with this. Unbreakable eternal love is number 5. This is Ephesians 5:31. Okay, if we continue in our text, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So men, the covenant with your bride is to be guarded. The covenant you made with your bride when you married her is to be guarded with an unbreakable love. Okay, God hates divorce. A biblical man should not go back on his promise. Okay, I know even in vows today we take out some of these words where you're not committed, right? You're not long term. It's a suggestion rather than a promise. So men, you need to keep your promise. God hates divorce. Young men, we need to be training ourselves, right? On life, one guy says, one life, one wife, okay? You are now one flesh, and it stays like that. So God's original design for marriage was to be permanent. We see that in Matthew 19:6. And now our last point is joyous and intimate love. I won't get deep into this one because this is more of an adult class for me, so I could go in a wrong direction real easy. But 1 Corinthians 7:4, it says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Okay? So our bodies belong to our spouses. Don't give it away. Don't abuse her body. Don't abuse his body. Like, this is how God has done it, right? He makes them one. Proverbs 5:15 says, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for you alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and be glad, and the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be intoxicated always with her love. Okay? So again, the husbands are to be exhilarated, captivated, consumed, impassioned with the love of their wives. So men, once you are married to your wife, you should become the they should become the standard of beauty for you. When that person you marry is now the new standard of beauty for you, okay? Why? Because God made her especially for you. So she is now that new standard. And so you need to honor that. So, all right, sorry. I feel like it took me a little bit to get kicked off. I had a late night, so still trying to wake up. So, all right, any questions real quick? Any thoughts? Was it clear? Was it no? Okay, thank you. All right, so appreciate that. All right, so next week is the first point of biblical womanhood, and it's called being biblical, okay? So there's nothing like this, right? I don't know why the women get it off so easy, right? So again, man, I just wanted to just recap the points, right, in case I didn't articulate them properly. But again, the six examples of true loving biblical headship. Ladies, I know you're probably going to write these down so you can remind them later. Sacrificial love, okay? Responsible love or authoritative love. Purifying love. Sensitive and caring love. Unbreakable eternal love. And then joyous and intimate love. So, okay, let's go ahead and pray. Nick, you don't mind closing us out in a word of prayer?
Dear God, thank you for bringing us here to have this wonderful time together and just being able to listen to your words and what you spoke today, Lord. And I just pray that you allow us to continue to mull it over and allow us to apply it to our lives and to us who get married, Lord, and allow us to also use it for those who don't have us in order to guide and direct us in the way that we should be towards them, Lord. Lord, I pray as we go throughout our day that you continue to guide and direct us. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen.